Welcome to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, a program provided by Living Stream Ministry and featuring the ministry of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. Witness Lee, a servant of the Lord for over 7 decades on 5 continents, culminated his ministry with a 21-year, book-by-book exposition of the entire Bible, which he called a life study. And we're delighted to bring you short portions of this spoken ministry on today's broadcast. Now, let's join today's life study.
Anyone who truly loves the Bible has to have pondered over Galatians chapter 3. This is a chapter of incredible depth and richness. For the past couple of weeks, we have seen it opened up in a new and very fresh way. Ron Kangas is back with us today. Ron, as I mentioned, we've come to our final message out of 10 on this chapter, chapter 3 of Galatians. I think it's fair to say it was a particular favorite of Witness Lee's. It is a difficult chapter. He said it is perhaps the most difficult in the New Testament. Give us a quick overview of this difficult chapter and maybe why he had this consideration about it.
This is not that easy because the thought in this chapter is quite deep, and the thought is also divine. And it's one thing to be in the first couple of chapters with more objective matters, precious but yet rather basic, concerning the fundamental truth of the gospel and of being justified by grace through faith, not out of the works of the law. But in chapter 3 and also chapter 4, which is not that much easier, we're at the heart of this book, and we're deep into the experiential aspect of this book. So let me try to summarize. We have received the Spirit, not by works of law, but by the hearing of faith. By receiving the Spirit, we receive the reality of the blessing God promised to Abraham. Having received the Spirit and having been brought to Christ through the law as a child conductor, we are now sons of God and true sons of Abraham. We have believed into Christ. We have been baptized into Christ. We have put on Christ. And by so doing, we have put off all natural distinctions. And this is all for the carrying out of God's economy, for us to be in Christ, and for Christ to be in us, that we may be the corporate expression of Christ.
Well, Ron, we're going to focus on just a few verses at the end of the chapter in our life study today. And these verses deal with sonship and baptism particularly. Let me read verses 26, 27, and then 29. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And if you are of Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to promise. Let's join Witness Lee.
At the very beginning of verse 27, you have this little word, for. For always stands for some reason, for some explanation of the thing going before. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ. And how could we be sons of God? Well, we answer by being in Christ. Then how could we be in Christ? We be sons of God because we are in Christ. Then how could we be in Christ? We all have been baptized into Christ. This is the main factor that we are sons of God. And this is the main factor that we are sons of Abraham. And this is also the factor that we are included in the seed of Abraham. And this is also the factor that we are now enjoying the blessing of God's promise by faith. The factor is that we have been baptized into Christ. The very organic union we have been talking about is altogether due to the fact that we have been baptized into Christ. In the New Testament, concerning the matter of baptism. It tells us, firstly, in Matthew 28, to be baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Baptized into the divine name. And here in Galatians, it says, we are baptized into Christ. Then Romans 6 says, we are baptized into Christ, as so we are baptized also into his death. Into the name, into a person, and into a wonderful, all-inclusive death, the death of Christ. Then, in 1 Corinthians 12, it says, we all in one spirit were baptized into one body. So, in all these verses, we could see we all were baptized into a name, into a person, and into a kind of death, and also into a body.
Ron, the verses that we read earlier show us the issue of all the wonderful aspects of this marvelous chapter, and that issue is that we become the very sons of God through faith. We also become the genuine sons of Abraham. Verse 27 is sandwiched between these two aspects of sonship, speaking about being baptized into Christ. What is the connection between baptism and this sonship?
In verse 27, we're told we have been baptized into Christ. This matter of into Christ, points to an organic union. Let's try to trace the thought this way. Verse 26 tells us that we are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So how do we become sons of God? It is not, of course, by works of law, and it's not by any kind of religious ritual, not even by baptism as a ritual. So we are sons of God through faith in Christ. In ourselves, in Adam, we're not sons of God. But by being in Christ, joined to him in faith, we are sons of God. Baptism is an outward testimony of an inward spiritual reality. We do not believe in some ritualistic concept of baptism, but the New Testament teaches baptism, and we practice baptism according to the New Testament. And when we were baptized, we were baptized into Christ himself. So we are sons of God through faith in Christ. We're sons of God by believing in Christ. And this is evidenced by the fact that we have been baptized into Christ. So now that we are in Christ, as evidenced by our having been baptized into Christ, we are sons of God. So on the one hand, we believe into Christ, according to John 3. On the other hand, we're baptized into Christ as an evidence of what has taken place inwardly. So the key thing is in Christ. In Christ, we are sons, and into Christ, we have been baptized. So because both sonship is a matter in Christ and baptism is a matter that brings us into Christ, there is a connection between sonship and baptism, according to Galatians 3, 26 and 27.
Ron, in this upcoming section, Witness Lee is going to make several references to a word study by a gentleman, a brother named M.R. Vincent. Who was M.R. Vincent, and what can you tell us about his work?
The only thing I really feel is pertinent to point out is that Vincent was, in his time, a very outstanding scholar of the New Testament. His comment on Matthew 28:19 is classic, because he goes beyond the mere grammar. There is some degree of spiritual insight pointing out why the word into is significant, that this points to a divine and mystical union. that when we're baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, we are placed into a divine and mystical union with the triune God. So we have been very much helped and influenced by Vincent's remarks here. We appreciate the light given to this brother, and we appreciate the clear way he has expressed it for our benefit.
Well, you've given the lead-in that we were looking for this coming section. It is going to be dealing very much with this verse in Matthew 28:19. Let's go to Witness Lee.
A genuine baptism should be one that baptizes people into the divine name, into a living person, into a very effective death, and into a living body of Christ. Surely by this you can see the very organic union must come out of this kind of baptism. Can baptism that baptizes people into the divine name, into a living person, into a very effective death, and into a living organism, which is the body of Christ.
Amen.
You must see this baptism surely puts people into an organic union. In order to help us to understand Matthew 28, I brought the reconversion here. Now I would ask you to read all the notes. There are a few solid points, and all these points were quoted from Mr. Vincent's word study of Matthew. Number one, Mr. Vincent says definitely the preposition into, baptize them into, signifies a spiritual and mystical union. This word into is not a small preposition. It's a strong, nearly the strongest Greek preposition. Denotes what? Denotes a spiritual and mystical union between the baptized one and the triune God. Then Vincent tells us the name here denotes the sum total of the divine being, which is the person of the triune God. So, to baptize people into the name of the triune God, it means to baptize them into the person, the very being of the triune God. Now we understand. Otherwise, how could we baptize people into a name? We cannot put people into a name, can we? The name must be the person. And the person, is the all-inclusive process God. To be what? The all-inclusive life-giving spirit. So we can put people into this person. We can immerse people into this person, and we can baptize people into this person. I appreciate Mr. Vincent's few points very much.
Ron, you alluded to this point before we heard this section by Witness Lee, and then, of course, we've just had his sharing, his opening up this portion. Let's talk a little bit more about Matthew 28:19. It touches baptism, I think, in a very unique way of all of the verses in Scripture that deal with this topic. Let's face it, baptism is a topic that I think there's a fair amount of misunderstanding or misconception or uncertainty about. It is a marvelous point, however, when we see just what it is we have been baptized into. Help us with this point.
Let me begin by reading the latter part of the verse where the Lord says, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. A few comments. It's significant that this commission was given by Christ in resurrection. Simply stated, through the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ, the triune God has become enterable. We can enter into Him. God, in His absolute Godhead, is not enterable. There's no way we can just boldly enter into the Godhead. But in God's economy, involving incarnation and crucifixion and resurrection, God, in a very real way, has become accessible and enterable. And we know from John 14, the Lord said, "I am the way to the Father, and where I am, you will be, and you will know that I'm in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." So first, this verse in Matthew 28:19 indicates God is enterable, and we enter into Him. As we indicated earlier, this preposition "into" implies a divine and mystical union. This union is an organic union. Then we're further told we're baptized into the name. The word "name" points to a person, not merely a title or a designation, but a person. And this is the person of the triune God, of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. All this means that the triune God is enterable when we obey the gospel and believe into Christ. We should obey God's requirement to then be baptized in the water. That's an outward sign of the reality spoken of in this verse. That is, we are actually immersed into the person of the processed and consummated and enterable triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Our burden here, as always, is not merely with the outward practice. Our burden is with the intrinsic spiritual reality of baptism. The significance of baptism positively is we are put into the triune God and now have an organic, divine, and mystical union with Him.
That's a very satisfying answer, as opposed to all of the conjecture and the different formula that are bandied about from time to time. Let's go back to Witness Lee.
If we are going to baptize people, we must give them a very rich and pleasant message on baptism that can render them a sweet hearing of faith. This hearing of faith will stir up an appreciation within them to be baptized. If you would understand baptism in this way, now you are qualified to come to the end of chapter 3 of Galatians. Now you are qualified to understand. For as many as baptized into Christ have put on Christ. To be baptized into Christ is just to put on Christ. The language here in Greek uses two figures. To baptize people means to immerse people into some liquid, either water or the Spirit. And to put on, according to Greek language, here it means just to put on a piece of clothing. Now we have to realize to be baptized into Christ means, number one, to be put into this very Christ as a kind of liquid. He is the living Spirit, just like the living water, into which people can be immersed. He is people's clothing, people's covering. The baptized one should just put him on as a piece of clothing. This is quite meaningful. This means you just become one with Christ. Because you have been immersed into Him, and he has been put upon you. So you are just one with him. How could we be baptized into Christ if Christ is not the life-giving spirit? If Christ is only the second distinct, separate person of the Godhead sitting in the heavens, how could we be baptized into him? For us to be baptized into him, he surely must be the pneuma, the breath, must be the air, must be the spirit, and the spirit right around us, not the spirit in the heavens. If Christ is not the life-giving spirit right around us, and how could we be baptized into him? You tell me.
Okay, Ron. Witness Lee left us with a very compelling question. Let me repeat it to you. If Christ is not the life-giving spirit, the pneuma, the very breath of God, how then could we be baptized into him?
We need to be very careful and thorough in our thinking. We should not just take things for granted and assume that we know them. In Matthew 28:19 tells us that we're baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 3 tells us that we have been baptized into Christ. That's what it says. If we baptize someone in water, as we do, that water has to be present, it has to be practical, and it has to be available. How can you be in a desert and then baptize someone in water? There is no reality or practicality to that. The thing must be at hand. The matter must be available if you're to be put into it. Well, the Word says we're baptized into Christ. This implies, even it requires, that Christ be present, that he be practical, that he be available. Now, the Bible reveals, and we believe it, that Christ is sitting at the right hand of God in the heavens. That's a fact. But if Christ were only there, how could we be baptized into him? Can we take a new believer to the heavens and put him into the heavenly Christ? There's no way we can do this. We're baptizing people here on earth. We're baptizing them in water outwardly, but intrinsically, we are immersing them, putting them into Christ. Then how can we have a Christ who is present, practical, and available for such baptism? The only way is to embrace the full truth concerning Christ in the New Testament. And that full truth includes the dual reality that Christ, on the one hand, is a glorified God-man on the throne in the heavens. He became such through resurrection and ascension. On the other hand, the Bible reveals that in resurrection, Christ became the life-giving spirit, the holy pneuma, the breath. And as such, he is present, practical, available, and enterable. So when we, discipling the nations, immerse the new believers in water, according to the Word of God, in reality, we are baptizing them into Christ. This is not a mere formality. This is a fact, and this is a reality. You have been baptized, I have been baptized, and we have been baptized into Christ. How could this happen? Because the Christ into whom we have been baptized is a Christ who is the omnipresent, available, practical, life-giving Spirit. And so this is, at least in part, the import of this compelling question. If Christ were only in the heavens and not all around us, how could we be baptized into him? Well, Christ is in the heavens, and he is all around us. We have believed into him, We have been baptized into him, and even as we sit here in fellowship, we are in Christ.
Meaty stuff, this chapter, Ron, in Galatians 3. We're getting spiritually nourished each day as we handle these verses and handle this marvelous ministry that's opening this portion up for us. We have two resources particularly that are going to be invaluable to our listeners if they're very serious and enjoying this word but realize they need some further study and some more digging to get it. And that is, of course, the printed life study messages, but also the recovery version of the New Testament. The footnotes that accompany this portion. We'll return again to another life study message, this time from Galatians chapter 4. Please join us for that. Today, for Ron Kangas, I'm Chris Wilde. Thank you very much for listening today.